Greetings to extend greetings to you this morning in Jesus' precious name. Joel also sends his greetings. Spoke with him last evening. Anyone else have anything they'd like to share? Feeling well. Bug going around. All right. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we just ask your blessing upon us this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us be faithful to you, Lord. Again, I just want to thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, guide our hearts and our words and our minds and give us wisdom to explain and understand your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Right. Let's, I may just share a couple of different things that let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter, I think, reading down through it. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want to back up just a little bit. It's talking about having these promises that are given in chapter 6. It says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Whenever I, these promises are to those who have obeyed. Paul was talking about here about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Verse 14, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's a promise that he would be their God. But it wasn't to those who were trying to have two gods, but it was to those who were willing to step out and have the one true God. We try so hard to hold on to this world, or hold on to our family, or hold on to those in this life. And as long as we're trying to hold on to them, we don't have the promises that he's talking about. If we're still trying to walk with this world and still have fellowship with the all the things that are going on around us, and still just want to fit in with them, then we haven't separated ourselves to where God will receive us. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. God is waiting on us to step out and separate ourselves. And when we do that, he will receive us. Just thought a little bit, or I read one of the teachings of the early, or one of the quotes from the early church this week, and it was talking about where Jesus was talking about, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. They had brought him a coin, and they said, they asked him about it, whether they should pay their taxes or not. And Jesus held up the coin and said, whose image is on this coin? And Jesus responded, or the people that were there responded and said, Caesar's image is on this coin. And he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. We've heard in time past about that verse and how it's used, that, well, that means we ought to give ourselves to the government and to obey them. And we've heard people use this verse as a verse that they should render, they should go to war, because we're to give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and we should respect his way. But that's not the way the early church saw it. They saw it as, render unto Caesar your money. It's got his image on it. Give it to him. But whose image do we have on us? We were created in God's image. So we're to render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to him. This is what the quote was, I can't quote it exactly, but it says, if we render the money back to Caesar because his image on it is on it, and we give ourselves back to God or back to Caesar, then what's left over for God? Nothing. We take that verse, or that verse is taken, and people have used it to take what's God's and also give it to Caesar. But Jesus is dividing and separating like he always does. Instead of trying to put all things together and put everything in order, he's dividing and separating. Go ahead and give that to Caesar that belongs to him. What's it matter? It's nothing. But give God what belongs to him. They've taken that verse and just completely twisted it until now we're giving unto Caesar that which is God's. It doesn't mean that we lay down what God said and just start following the government because they tell us to go kill people or go join their army or be patriotic. If you're going to give yourself to the world, give yourself to the world. And you'll have the world's image stamped upon you. But if you have God's image stamped upon you, render unto God that which is God's. On the judgment day when we stand before God, God's going to examine our lives and see whose image is stamped upon it. And when he can recognize his image standing out, shining brightly, opposed to the image of this world, he'll recognize us and claim us for his own. But if it's a little confusing and it's a little hard to tell whose side we're on, we might just get shuffled right off into the world's camp on Judgment Day. And all the while thought we were going to wind up in heaven and find ourselves in hell. Here he promises we'll come out of that. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Give it to him. Whatever's his, let him have it. But do the same for God. What's God's is God's. Give it to him. And you are God's. You belong to God. And I think that's the key here. These verses later we'll find out about repentance and what it means. You belong to God. Don't forget that. God created you. God made you. And you belong to him. You're not your own. Satan would tell you, and the world would tell you, you're free. You can do whatever you want. No strings attached. You're your own person. You're your own man. That's not the way it is. You belong to God. Because you belong to God, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Stay away from those things that are going to affect you, that are going to entice you. Oh, and here's the promise. And I will receive you. Many people in the world, in the church today, talk about if we will receive Jesus. That's not the question at all. The question is, will Jesus receive us? Will He receive us? The idea and the thought of the Bible or the world is that Jesus is just standing outside of our door with His hat in His hand, waiting to come into your heart. Waiting for you to receive Him and take Him in. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's us standing outside. Standing outside. And our hope should be that He would receive us. When we stand before Him on the judgment day, it'll be us holding our hat in our hands. It'll be us on our knees, waiting to see if He will receive us. He gives us the promise if we'll come out from among and separate ourselves, touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The world has this concept that God is their father. That's not the way it is. Their father is of the devil. I served the devil before I started serving God. He is whose image was stamped upon me. His image was in my life. His image was manifested upon me. His image was on my tongue. Because He was my Father. Because I was following Him. It was His image that caused the rages of anger. The fits of lust. The covetousness. Those things that looked like the world. That were stamped upon me. When I came out, God's image is slowly being imprinted on my life. Those are the promises. Having these promises that He will receive us. Having these promises that He will be our Father, and that we can be His sons and daughters. Just blessed our Father which art in heaven. We can come to Him and He's our Father. We can address Him that way. As our Father. In fact, Jesus said to address Him that way. When you pray, say, Our Father, which is in heaven. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is this holiness that He's talking about? perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Is it just coming out and just living so self-righteous and so far above sin that we're just above everyone else? No. Holiness is having Christ's image stamped upon us. Is it being so religious that we just don't want to associate with anybody that's so sinful? That we just can't even go near someone that's sinful? No. It's taking the image of God wherever it needs to be taken. And being able to go there and still carry God's image right into this world. Still having His image upon us. A lot of people have a holiness that they're scared to death that if they hang around someone or they come in contact with someone that's sinful, that it'll somehow wear off on them. Well, that's not a very deep image. You know, they have coins made of gold and they're images of some real gold coin. But it's just got a little bitty thin layer of gold around an old plug. It's worthless. It just has little value at all because it just has a little skin of gold around it. Instead of being true through and through. That's not the kind of image that God is talking about. Real holiness starts in the heart. And it carries itself all the way through. So many people have just a thin stamp of holiness on the outside, and it's sickening to God. See people walking around with this thin counterfeit stamp of holiness upon them. And it's sickening to God. He sees right through it. He knows that there ain't nothing but a bunch of old lead or whatever there is in a coin. It's just worthless with a little veneer, a little skin of gold around it. Holiness is in our hearts. Receive us, verse 2. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. There's your holiness. We have wronged no man. Can you say that? Can you say that? I've wronged no man. This last week, I've wronged no man. This last month, the last year, have you wronged someone? If you have, Jesus said, if you bring a gift to the altar, there you remember that you've wronged someone, forget about your gift. You go make that right. your gifts, your presentations to God are worthless. Your holiness is worthless if you've wronged a man and haven't made it right. We have corrupted no man. Have you corrupted someone? Maybe you've led a bad example. There's someone following you. There's someone watching you. Everyone in here, no matter how lowly you may think, there's someone watching you. They're watching to see if you're going to misstep. They're watching to see where you're going to lead. Which way are you leading them? Are you corrupting them? Are you corrupting them? That's what holiness is. It's not about whether you're going to corrupt me or not. God help me if I corrupt you. You know, if we all had that attitude, wouldn't that be a much better attitude? Oh, they're going to corrupt me. I can't have fellowship with them. They'll corrupt me. What if our idea was, boy, I hope I don't corrupt them with the way I live. I don't want to wrong them. I don't want to corrupt them and send them on a wrong path. Now, how can I avoid them? How can I keep from corrupting them? So often we have everything so upside down. We have defrauded no man. You know, if we just had this testimony right here, if that was your testimony on the judgment day, what a blessing that would be. That would be true separation. That would be true repentance. That would honor God. If everyone lived that way, we wouldn't need any rules at all. If I'm not going to wrong anybody, and I'm not going to corrupt anybody, and I'm not going to defraud anybody, I'm not going to deceive them in any way. I'm not going to take anything from them. And Paul says, I speak this not to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. For a lot of people, that would appear pretty faithless. Paul was just honest. He realized that this life was a life that we were being proven and tested. And if fears and fightings and troubles and tribulation aren't a part of it, we'll never get any better. It's a fearful thing sometimes. We're tempted. We're tested. Sometimes with fear. Courage is found when we rise up above our fears. Not that we don't have any. A fool has no fear. It takes courage to rise up, be a man or a woman when we have those fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. He sent a man. He just sent a man along. And encouraged us. Isn't it a blessing? That God uses people to encourage each other. People that aren't going to defraud us. People that aren't going to corrupt us. People that aren't going to wrong us. Just come along and encourage us. What a blessing. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. They had received a sharp rebuke from Paul as a church in a letter. They probably thought it was pretty harsh when they got it. They received it. And it turned into a comfort to them. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. One thing, the sorrow of the world is just sorry we got caught. It's just sorry we got caught. Godly sorrow doesn't mind being exposed for being wrong. Godly sorrow receives correction. Godly sorrow turns us from just getting out of trouble to true holiness, to being restored back to God. Godly sorrow working in us sees that we belong to God, shows us that we belong to God. And it shows us the way to return to God. The sorrow of this world just fixes things, makes us feel better, makes us wonder whether we're, as soon as we realize we're forgiven, we just flutter away lightheartedly and go about our own business and feel better now. I don't have to get in trouble for what I did. But godly sorrow works so much deeper. Godly sorrow sees that I need to change. Not just get better at not getting caught. Not just patch up this thin layer of gold that's around this piece of metal. Godly sorrow, repentance to salvation, worketh repentance to salvation. Not just salvation. It's not, whenever we think of salvation, we think of the word saved, the gift of salvation again. That gift of salvation is not the title into heaven. The gift of salvation is being salvaged from this world so that we can be restored unto God. And when we begin to hear God's call on our life, that call is to come out from among them and be separate. That call is to see that I have wronged no man and want to live that way. To see that I'm corrupting no man and want to live that way. That I'm not going to defraud anyone. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. A change of who is the king of my life. Godly sorrow works whose image is stamped on my life. Instead of just polishing up the old image. Verse 11, for behold, this self same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, Yea, what zeal. What revenge. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In all things you've proved yourself to be clear in this matter. When there's a godly sorrow, and we think back of someone we've wronged, someone we've corrupted, someone we've defrauded, we go back and fix it with zeal. We go back with revenge. We go back with clearing of ourselves, with indignation, with a vehement desire to clear ourselves of those things. Not just to get forgiveness, but to clear ourselves of those things. Get rid of them. To where that person has nothing more to say. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have wronged no man, we've corrupted no man, we've defrauded no man. Test yourself this week. Test yourself this week. Put yourself in the other man's shoes. Whatever you're doing, how's he go away seeing what you've done in your dealings with him? May the Lord add his blessing. Father, we just thank you, God, for your goodness, for your mercy to us. Help us, Lord, I pray, that this would be the goal of our life, Father. That your image would be stamped upon us. And that our testimony would be that we've wronged no man, corrupted no man, or defrauded no man. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone have anything they'd like to add or share? That verse is to the church in Revelation chapter 3. It's not to the world. The shame is that He's outside the church. They've left him. And he's outside knocking on the door and saying, let me in. It's not the picture of salvation that Jesus is knocking on your door. You let him in if you want to, if you decide to. It's a ultimatum. I'm outside, and if you'll open, I will come in. But it's not this humbly, just this idea of him humbly waiting, hoping that we'll just open the door and let him in. He's given us an opportunity. He's knocking, and he's going to quit knocking. And there won't be any more opportunity. But the shame is that he is on the outside. Here of his own church. And it said that they were lukewarm. And that if he's on the outside, then he's on the outside. Whenever we knock and seek, we're hoping to be received by him. We're looking to what it's going to take to be restored. John the Baptist, when he came, he said, prepare ye the way for the Lord. Make straight the paths for him to come. We need him to come into our lives. But we're waiting. It's more of a thought of we're waiting for him to do something. And he'll just wait instead of us preparing, making the way prepared so that he can come in. He's standing outside and we're lukewarm. He's still there. We better be preparing so that he can come into the place, as opposed to just standing out waiting. Don't know whether that made that any clearer or not. Does that help at all?
Yeah, I hadn't thought about it being with the church. Like in my
what he's trying to show is that he's on the outside, I think, is what he's trying to show. You've done left me out of all of this. And now here I am, knocking on the outside of my own church, trying to get back in. And if you're not going to let me in, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. what it's taken is the little salvation, you know, the warm, cuddly. Just receive Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. Idea. And that's not what he's trying to even portray with that. I'm on the outside. That's a shame. That if anyone will knock, it's someone, we're on the outside, and we're trying to get in. Just like he would be. I mean, he wants to be in, but it's not with this. The knocking is not just the tender call that we're talked about, that it's talked about, that he's just.
Thank you.
date for you.